Genesis chapter 35. Before we begin it, remember that chapter 34 was pretty ugly. The sons of Jacob murdered an entire city, all the men in it. A couple of the sons did. The rest of the sons, they looted the place, even taking women and children. It was a shame. It was a sin. It was wrong. I guess we shouldn't be surprised because most of them, well, all of them, had not been raised really in the Lord. They had been raised in the world. They knew how the world did it, and that's how the world does it. An eye for an eye and many teeth for a tooth. That's just how the world thinks. But we come into chapter 35, and we know that now Jacob has to get out of town. In chapter 35, we read, starting in verse 1, "And God said to Jacob, Arise, get up, or go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest, from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, change your clothing." So we know Jacob has to leave. His sons just murdered an entire town. Word is going to get around quickly, and people are going to come from all over, and you're going to have a war on your hands, basically. And Jacob doesn't have an army. He's got to now clear out. He shouldn't have been there. He should have headed on down south where his daddy was. Or even gone down a little further to where his brother Esau was. But instead he stayed a little bit north. And you know how we are. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's when we saw him. After he left his uncle Abraham. The next time we saw Lot, he didn't just live in town. He was a part of the leadership in town. Now, the only way we know he's righteous is the New Testament teaches us so. Righteous Lot vexed his soul every day living in that city. You and I would think, why didn't he just get out? Why didn't he just get out? And so here's a question for you. Why didn't he just get out? I don't know. And then you look at us. And we see the troubles we're causing ourselves. We see the things that we're doing. And you look at us and you say, why don't you just quit it? And we look at you and go, yeah, why don't I? And we don't. Feel better now? We're just like the people in the Bible. Just like them. So don't laugh at them. Learn from them. God now calls Jacob back to Bethel. He calls him back there. That's where this whole thing began. Remember when he ran away that first night? He laid his head on a rock. That doesn't sound comfortable, but that's what he did. And he had the dream, that vision of that staircase from earth to heaven. And the angels ascended and descended. And later on you will see that Jesus Christ says, that's me. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on or upon the Son of Man. And right at the top of that staircase was heaven and the Lord God Almighty. And right at the bottom was the earth. And how God continued to minister, even though this man is running away, here's Jacob. Now God says, Jacob, come back to Bethel. Come back. To the place where you made your promises. To the place where I met with you and promised to you. Come back. He shouldn't have stopped in the city of Shalem or that city there at Shechem. But again, hindsight is so easy to deal with. The Bible will tell you in a few places that a wise person, a wise man or a woman, looks ahead, foresees the evil, and hides themselves. But a fool passes on and is punished. And us fools look back and go, Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. 9/11. Bad things happened on that day a few years ago. And we know it. We knew it that day. But look how intelligent we've become by looking back and going, well, why didn't we just... And everybody points the finger. The whole commission says it's your fault. You should have... Well, it's easy to look back and say, of course, when you get threatened and then something happens, you go, oh my God, oh my goodness, those were threats. I recognize them now. Yeah, that's what we call hindsight. It's very clear, easy to see. He shouldn't have stopped at that city. Of course, if you ask him today, Jacob, do you think you should have stopped there? He'd have looked at you and said, no, I'm kicking myself for stopping. I should not have stopped there. Well, finally, when God says, Jacob, come back to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Come back to the house of God. Well, Jacob finally begins to take the spiritual leadership in his home. Finally. First, after God says, you need to come back to Bethel. First, Jacob says to his whole family and to all that are with him, the slaves, the servants, anybody that's with him. He says, put away your strange gods. Now, Jacob, why didn't you do that 20 years ago? And he'd look at you and go, I know. Why didn't you take the spiritual leadership then? Why didn't you tell them then, I belong to God? It's just recently I made promises to him. He's made promises to me. I belong to him. But it's been 20 years now. And finally, he looks at his family and he says, put away your strange gods. Remember those gods that Rachel stole from her dad? The family gods. She stole them. Jacob knew about it, not right there on the spot, but he found out later on. It's been a long time. Jacob knows she's got them now. Boy, we pulled one over on old what's-his-name. But, you know, Rachel's his favorite, so he lets her get away with everything. She keeps her little gods, right? Jacob knows she's got them. But now, he says, we've got to get rid of all of our false gods, all of our strange gods. We've got to get rid of them. We have to get rid of them now. You're in deep trouble. Your sons have been really out of control bad. They've murdered an entire city of men. You know everything's going to come crashing down on you. And God says you need to come back to the house of God, to Bethel. And Jacob looks at his family and to everybody there and says, everyone, get rid of right now all strange gods. I don't care where you've got them, why you've got them, how long you've had them. You bring them out, we're going to get rid of them. You know, what amazes me is he didn't say this a while back. He should have said this a while back. Remember when he had an encounter with God? He was changed. He was a changed man after that. Remember? He wrestled with the Lord all night. He was a changed man. And you would have thought then he would have gone to his family and said, all right, everybody, that's it. We're starting all over afresh. Get rid of everything in this house that doesn't represent God. Just get it out. He didn't do it, did he? Even though he had an encounter with the Lord, wrestled with him, he didn't go all the way with it. Came that close. What is the old saying? Maxwell Smart missed it by that much. He didn't do it. He's doing it now. And his whole family, looks like his whole family. Probably not Joseph. He's still a little bit young, but it looks like all the rest of the family are worshiping false gods. They've each got some sort of god that they really are familiar with and really have took a liking to. Rachel's got the gods she brought with her. Everybody's got some kind of gods. He says, you've got to get rid of them. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Paul says to the Galatian church, to the Christians in Galatia, he says, you did run well. You were doing great. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Something is stopping you up. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And then he says in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Something's gotten into you, Galatians. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Get it out. Get rid of it. So Jacob takes the spiritual leadership. He should have done this a long time ago. You could save yourself years of heartache, trouble, wrestling, grief by starting now to put the Lord first in everything. All of us have feet of clay. All of us are human and therefore made of dirt, dust. We are weak. We do not have that kind of strength that it takes on our own. But I don't believe for one moment God is asking you or me to do this by myself, by ourselves. I don't think he's saying, all right, Bob, you clean up your act, get it together, and I'll give you the strength from that moment on. No, what God is saying is you come to the house of God. Come back to Bethel. Jacob, come on. Come back to where you belong. First thing you got to do is put away things that are wrong. Put away things in your heart that are idols, that are strange gods. It's the same way with you and me, not just with Jacob. We need to put away things that are wrong. The danger of being a Christian today, just as it was years ago, but especially today, is we'll live one day for the Lord and 6 days for the devil. We'll pick that one day that we decide, whether it's Friday night or Wednesday night midweek service or Sunday morning or Sunday evening. We'll pick that time and we're holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. And the rest of the time, we live like we belong to the devil himself. So there's some other God in our hearts. And Jacob says to his family, get rid of all strange gods. Right now. We've got to do it right now. And even as Christians, there are times that you and I have strange gods before the Lord God, don't we? Idols that really get set up in our hearts. Now, if I mention what they are, I'll offend too many people. And if I don't mention yours, you'll walk out thinking you got away with it. So I'm in a tough spot. It's something that takes priority over God in your life. What is it? If it is, get it out tonight, God says. Come back to the house of God. Get to Bethel, Jacob. Everyone, get rid of your false gods. What is more important to you than God? Job? I don't want to start listing because I want to offend everybody and I don't want to leave anybody out. What is more important to you than God? Your home, your property? Your job, your family, what is it? Whatever it is an idol. And we need to get it out of our hearts and leave it. You're going to see that they're going to bury them. They're not just going to throw them out into the garbage dump. They're going to bury them. Consider them dead and gone. They'll bury them under an old oak tree. He says the message is this. Put away false gods. Get rid of them. No longer let them be idols in your hearts, in my heart, in our hearts. He says to his wives, to his children, to the servants, to the handmaids, whoever's there, everyone, from this moment on, we get rid of the strange gods that are among us. We get rid of them. So everybody bring them, dump them, put them in a pile. But he didn't stop there. He's now taking the spiritual oversight, which he should have done a long time ago. Not only do we get rid of the idols, the strange gods, he says in verse 2, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. So not only do we get rid of the strange gods from our own lives, but there's only one way to be clean, and that's to be forgiven. Jesus Christ washes us clean. Now let's just bring us up to today and say we're Christians, we're forgiven. When he says be clean, he's talking about, well, for the true believer, confession. Confession. Peter says, what are you doing, Lord? Well, you can't wash my feet. You can't wash my feet. This is wrong. You're the Lord, and you can't do this. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Peter said, then fine, wash my head and give me a shower. And Jesus said, you're clean, but you need your feet washed. Walking through this world, you get your feet, or you're still washed in the blood of the Lamb. But as you and I walk through this world, we get dusty, dirty. And so we need to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. You probably have the verse memorized. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he says you need to get rid of the strange gods and be clean. We need to get rid of things that stand between us and the Lord. And all of us could have something, or maybe today we don't, but tomorrow we could. Whatever the case is, we need to remember this. We need to get rid of those strange gods. And number two, we need to keep continually confessing to the Lord. But he didn't stop there. When we go before the Lord in worship and in praise, we also go before the Lord in confession so that we can have the dust washed off our feet, because we do get dirty. But then he tells them another thing. Not just get rid of the strange gods, not just be clean, but he also says, change your garments. The idea for us is clear. I mean, this is easy. Be clothed in righteousness. Be clothed in righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Will you say, well, I am. Okay, good. So get rid of those strange gods. Continue to confess each time that you sin. Confess to the Lord, remain clean. And then walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So you're continually walking in fellowship with the Lord. So he says, you get rid of the strange gods, you be clean, and you change your garments. Get rid of the idols in our hearts and in our lives. Confess our sins and walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in newness of life. Walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You'll see these things over and over taught again and again throughout Scripture. These are not new, even though they may be new to you in Genesis. You will see it over and over again, all the way through to the book of Revelation. Verse 3 says this, Genesis 35, verse 3. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak. That means he buried them, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of the Lord was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. The city was called Luz. Jacob changed it to Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. He says, get rid of the strange gods. Be clean. Change your garments. And we'll all go to the house of the Lord. We'll go to Bethel. That's where God made promises to me. That's where I built that altar and made promises to my Lord, Jacob would say. That's where God wants us to go. God says to Jacob, this isn't Jacob's idea, by the way. This is not Jacob going, man, we got to get this thing right. We got to get it together. You know what everybody did? No, God says to Jacob, you need to come back to Bethel. You hear that? You got to get back to the house of God. Get back to where you started. Remember, Jacob, that night? You were lonely. You were afraid. You fell asleep. Remember what I promised you? Remember the closeness that we had? Remember that time when you were there and you saw that staircase? Do you remember? You need to come back to Bethel. In other words, Jacob, you need to start over. You need to begin again. Jacob, this whole thing's a mess. You need to start again. Come back to Bethel. Jesus says to those that he loves, he says the very same thing. Revelation 2, I'll just read two verses, verses 4 and 5. Speaking to the Ephesians, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Jacob, you left your first love. You need to get back to Bethel. Come back. Jesus says, you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. God says to his children, the ones that he loves, you need to come back to where you began. You need to remember the time that you accepted me, the time I came to your life. Remember the joy. Remember the simpleness of faith, the simplicity where you walked and lived, and you need to come back to that. Remember the night, Jacob, that you saw that staircase, and I mean, you were in awe. This is where God lives. I've seen, this is God's house. I'm going to call it Bethel. God says, Jacob, you need to come back to God's house. Now, did God really live over there in that spot? No. That's where Jacob, that's the name he gave it. That's where he saw the Lord, where he realized that God was with him, where God made promises. Do you remember how exciting it was when you knew that God really loved you? That you said, I want to be a Christian. And God said, come on home. And he opened his arms wide and you came in. And Jesus says, you got to remember that and get back to that. And I hear Christians more and more all the time making sure they don't remember anything like that. Don't even look back and remember nothing. Just keep on like this is painful and we're going to. No, wait a minute. You missed it. You missed it. Jesus said, you got to get back. You got to turn back. You got to remember and repeat those things just like you did at the beginning. Jacob, you need to come back to Bethel. Think about the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years that were a waste of time. 40 years that they did not have to spend if they would have chosen not to. 40 years they were standing at the gates of the promised land, just standing there. All they got to do is go on in and take it in their street clothes, which is exactly what Caleb and Joshua said to everybody. We can do this. God's with us. Let's go now. We don't have to prepare. Let's go now. But the other 10 said, there are big people in the land. There are giants there. It's flowing with milk and honey, but we'll never get near it. They're big. They're going to defend it. The cities have walls around them. They are walled cities. You can't attack walled cities. We'll tell that to Jericho. And those people chose not to believe God. And the Bible says that they wandered for 1 year for every day that the spies were in the promised land. 1 year for every day. And they were in the promised land, spying on the land, 40 days. So a total of 40 years. Did they have to do that 40 years? No, they chose to do it. And how did it go for them? They died. Everybody that was 20 and over died. They whined. They complained. God ministered to them. He loved them. He cared for them. He continued to do miracle after miracle. Yet they were a miserable bunch. And what amazes me is they didn't have to be. They didn't have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Christian, how's your walk been? Years of dry, nothing. You know, it doesn't have to be that way. You say, well, God's taking care of me. Well, of course He said He would. Your shoes may not wear out, but you're still out there in the wilderness. BSDU, that's Backside of the Desert University. You can stay out there as long as you choose. It's miserable out there, isn't it? Because you have to whine all the time. There's no water. So God has to do miracles, bring water from the rock. You could be in the land in the where there's peace, where there's joy, where there's peace like a river, where there's milk and honey flowing. But no, you just want to keep living this mediocre, lukewarm, curdly Christian life. Just like Jacob was doing. You can enter into God's rest at any moment. Any moment. You don't have to spend years in the wilderness. You don't have to spend wasted years in your Christian life. You don't have to. You say, I already have. Well, you don't have to spend any more then. Wasted years in your Christian life are because of self, because of disobedience. So, the Bible tells us they gave up their false gods and they gave up their earrings. Whoo, got to be a lesson in there somewhere. I'm not touching that one. No. Earrings then were associated with worship, certain kinds of worship in those days. I believe today some earrings are also associated with worship. I won't tell you which ones I think, but I just do believe that that's still the case. But definitely in these days of yore, they were associated with certain types of worship, certain gods, gods of sexual fertility, gods of, well, the list goes on and on. Jacob didn't just toss this equipment. You see what he did with it? He buried it. That's all part of the old life. Reckon the old man dead, we're told. Bury it. Don't just throw it over there so that in case you come running by later, you could pick it up on the way. Bury it so that it is dead and that it is gone. That's what we're told to do. Because now we need to walk in newness of life. So they came to Bethel. Well, the city was called Luz, L-U-Z, or Luz. But Jacob called it Bethel, house of God. Verse 7 says, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. That means God of the house of God. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Remember, that was 20 years ago. He built an altar there. He worshiped the living God there. The one true almighty God. I would like to say that, you know, he's really getting it together. But the truth is, if you read verse 1, he's only doing what he was commanded to do. Didn't verse 1 say, God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar. It's not like this was his own idea. And he's coming around. I mean, he's taking the spiritual leadership finally. He is coming around. We got to give him that. But see, he's doing, this is what God said you need. You need to worship. Why? Because that's what it was. Remember, don't you remember the days when you were lonely and all alone and you were running away and I promised you and you worshiped the Lord and you set up an altar all by yourself. You set up that little rock and anointed. You did that, remember, from your heart. So get back to where you belong and do the first works again. Build another altar. So he does. That's what God told him to do, and that's what he's doing. Verse 8. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. She was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Elon Bakuth. Here we have recorded for us the death of Rebekah's nurse. Rebekah is already dead. Jacob, her son, she sent him away thinking it would just be a few days. Hopefully when your brother will calm down and get the situation under control and you can come home. Jacob, he never got to see his mother ever again. His mother never got to see her son, her favorite son, ever again. She died there. Now her nurse, the woman that helped her, took care of her, died as well. It was heartbreaking for Jacob, and it was heartbreaking for Rebekah, excuse me. So they named the place Oak of Weeping. See, not only was Rebekah now gone, but her nurse, kind of one of the last things to remind everybody of her. It's gone. We're seeing an era pass on. I'm sure it was difficult for them all. That's why God, I think, lists it in here. Verse 9 says this. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel. You remember God changed his name after they wrestled. But Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee, and will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. He anointed it, poured a drink offering over it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. Of course, we knew that already. We're just being reminded. God appeared to Jacob, the Bible says here, and confirmed his promise. And if there is anyone who doesn't deserve it, it's Jacob. I thank God that he put this in the chapter. I am grateful. Because if there is anyone who has been wrong and bad and certainly undeserving of any kind of blessing, it's Jacob. He's raised a house full of a mess. His 11 boys, well, Joseph is a little young, so we'll see which way he goes. But those 10 boys, they're not followers of God. They are worshipers of false gods, and he's got a mess of a family on his hands. He's trying now to get it straightened out by getting rid of the false gods, but what a mess. And God confirms the promise with Jacob. It is not because of Jacob. And when God confirms his promise with me and you, it is not because of me and you. It is because of Jesus Christ. The very promise that God made is still in effect. And every one of us, any one of you, any one of us, can have eternal life freely by asking Jesus into our hearts. You see, it's not how bad we've been. It's how good he is and how good God is. And Jacob doesn't deserve, but God appears to him. Just appears to him and confirms the promise. And, of course, reminded him, I've changed your name to Israel, God's fighter. Jacob is now back in the land that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac, and now again to Jacob. And he promises nations, many nations, and then he promises kings from Jacob's family. And by the way, God will keep his promise. I've read on ahead, and God will keep his promise. Many nations will come from this man, Jacob. Kings will come from these families, from the family of Israel, from Jacob. God will keep his word. God always keeps his word. And so because we know that, and here's another reminder of it in Scripture, then we rest in him. We trust in him. We hope and expect from him. He will keep his word. So Jacob sets up another stone pillar and anoints it with oil and calls the place Bethel, house of God. Now, this is the first time in the Bible, in Scripture, that a drink offering is mentioned. The way you would do a drink offering, and we learned that from going into the law as you go into Exodus, Leviticus, as you go on. The way a drink offering was done is you'd have the fire going, the altar, you'd have the offering on the fire, it'd be red hot burning, and then you would take whatever you were going to pour on, and you would pour the drink offering on, and as it hit the sacrifice, it would turn to steam and rise into the air, right? Whether it was wine or whether it was whatever the drink offering was. It would turn to steam and it would be offered to God as a drink offering. Now notice, there is no law, and yet here he offers the Lord a drink offering. Just like there is no law in tithing, yet Abraham tithes. Jacob promises to tithe. There is no law. Notice these things are out of and away from the law, just like we are out of and from under it. Yet we give to the Lord and we offer to the Lord and we do these things because of love for the Lord. Well, look. The drink offering. It would turn to steam, rise up toward heaven. And then you think about that. And you think about the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, what he says in verse 17. He says, yea, and if I be offered, the words in our language are, if I be poured out, he's talking about a drink offering, and if I be poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. I am willing to be a drink offering for you. I'm willing to be poured out on the fire and just offered up to the Lord. Paul says, that's what I'm willing to do. What an amazing thing. What an amazing man. Well, verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, verse 16 says, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, which you and I call Bethlehem. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. Rachel's pregnant. And she's going into labor here, and the labor is difficult. Something's wrong. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. You know, encouraging words. Midwife could see something was wrong. Rachel was having difficulty. Something's not right. And so the midwife encourages her. It's all right. You'll have this little one. It'll be okay. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, verse 18, for she died. In other words, it wasn't okay. It came to pass that she called his name Benoni. But his father called his name, or called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. Just as a side note, I mean, I'll talk about Rachel in a second here, but just a side note, this is, to me, it's amazing, interesting, you pick the word. That only one of his sons was born in the promised land. Of all 12 boys, only one. All the others were born in a far-off land. And God still used them. Still kept his promise. Amazing to me. It was a difficult labor for Rachel. And she's having some troubles. And so as she's dying, she names the baby Son of My Sorrow. And then she dies. She died in childbirth. But Jacob, he said this, not so, no way. But the name of this baby will not be Son of My Sorrow. I want to name him Son of My Right Hand. So he names him Benjamin. You got to remember that it was Rachel who wanted to name the first baby Joseph. Remember that? And remember that what that word means? Added to or add to. Remember, because she said, God gave me one, he'll give me another one. Remember that? So she named him Joseph. And I think that looks like Jacob here, who I'm sure was sorry that he had lost his wife. He said, this is the answer to Rachel's prayer right here. She named that little one Joseph. She knew God would give her another one. And sure enough, here's the other one. He'll be the son of my right hand. So he names him Benjamin. Rachel died, the Bible teaches us. And she was buried in Bethlehem. And Jacob, he put up a gravestone to mark the grave, a gravestone. You can go over there today if you can get near. And you can see Rachel's tomb still to this day. Verse 21 says, and Israel journeyed, spread his tent beyond Tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Reuben, here's a bizarre cat. He's a problem. Reuben, Jacob's eldest, went in and had sex with his dad's wife, one of the concubines, Bilhah. Remember, that was Rachel's servant. Bilhah had two children from Jacob. By Jacob, she had Dan and Naphtali. Remember? Now, Reuben goes in and kind of takes her. It was a common practice among the heathen, among the pagans. What it was if you were going to replace the head of the house, that's one of the pagan practices. That's how you would do it. You would take the wives, the concubines. You would say, they're mine now. In other words, you're finished, old man, kind of thing. You'll see the same thing take place. It happened to King David when his son Absalom will do the same thing, go into David's wives saying, I'm the king now, I'm taking this, you're out, old man, and you'll see the same thing happen. It's a pagan practice, but basically it's trying to replace your father or the one who's the head. And notice something. The Bible says, and Israel heard it, or Jacob heard it. The act was seen and it was noted by Jacob. And because of this, you won't see any repercussions today. But because of this very act right here, Reuben lost his birthright, as you'll recall. You'll see that later on at the end of the book of Genesis. And you'll say, why? Why is Jacob saying these things? Because this very day is locked in Jacob's mind, and at this day, Reuben has given up his own birthright, his own inheritance. Jacob will give them. I don't want to ruin the story for you, but Jacob will give the inheritance to Joseph's children. Reuben, the oldest, will come out with nothing. He'll complain, and he won't understand why he's being treated so rashly and rudely, but you know how that goes. Verse 23 says, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. sons of Rachel would be Joseph and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padanaram. 11 of them. And Jacob came to Isaac, his father, and to Mamre, to the city of Arba, which is Hebron, down south there, where Abraham and Isaac had traveled or sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years, 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, was gathered into his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. That's how the chapter ends. We get a listing of the 12 sons, a reminder to us that now the 12 sons, these are the ones who will oversee, who will lead the 12 tribes of Israel. You would have thought God would have picked a higher class of boys. You would have thought he had really picked some princes, some real men, men on fire for God, men who had never tasted quiche. But instead, he picked Jacob's boys, murderers, thieves, liars. And if I hadn't met me and you, I would have thought, what is God doing? But now it makes sense. God still is choosing the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the base things of this world to bring into being stuff that's nothing. The offscouring of the earth, Paul says. That's the bathtub ring, you know, the scum that's left. He says, we are the offscouring. It's kind of hard to have high self-esteem reading your Bible. Look what God will do. Look at what God will do if you and I are simply willing to just say yes. Oh, my goodness. Now we have the death of Isaac. He lived to be 180 years old. 180 years old. His sons, Jacob and Esau, you know, the twins, they buried him there near Hebron. Rebecca is gone. Rachel is gone. Isaac is gone. Basically, it is the end of an era. You're seeing a major shift now. Oh my goodness. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We've seen them, their lives go. Now it's like the end of an era. It's gone. Reuben has relinquished his right to inherit any blessing. He will not receive any blessing. We saw in this chapter all those things. We saw in this chapter that sin needs to be dealt with. Idols need to be buried once and for all. We've been reminded of God's promises. Always, 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 God will keep his word. Always. We've seen all that just in one short chapter. Now, to me, if you go too fast, you miss all that. God has a plan. And his plan includes these 12 boys. You would think God would say, I'm mad at you. I like Joseph. He's going to turn out all right. Benjamin, he's just a baby. He's cute. But you other guys, you know, I'm mad at you. So when the time comes, you're dying. Instead, Joseph will suffer so that those others can live. The innocent will suffer for those that are guilty. And you'll see a type of Jesus Christ as we get there. And those who deserved whatever happened to them, God still defended them, protected them, allowed them large tribes and families from his mercy, from his grace, from his goodness, from his promises. And God never changes. So you know his mercies are brand new every day. They are new every morning. He is faithful. You can trust him. You say, well, I've kind of been a weasel up to today. Well, so have we all. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He died for sin. If there was no sin, there was no need for him to die. Jesus died. And as you've heard it said, it is scriptural that if you would have been the only sinner on the planet, he would have come down and died for you alone. Jesus paid the price in full. God has a plan for Jacob's boys. And that plan includes all, you'll be amazed at what you see as we go through all the way through the book of Revelation. You'll be amazed at the plan that God has for these boys and their families. He has a plan for you. You say, I haven't been living very good. I mean, I'm a Christian, but I've really been a little shaky. You know what? Get back. Return to your first love. Come back to Bethel. Come back to the house of God. Jesus says, remember, repent, and repeat. Come back if you've left your first love. Just come home. Because God has a plan for you. God has a plan for this whole world. This whole world. Believe it or not, he does. It looks like that it's about to ignite itself with terrorism and weapons of mass destruction. And God only knows. Every human on this planet understands you cannot stop terrorism. Because if a person is willing to kill themselves, there's no stopping that. You can slow it down. But everybody understands you can't get a hold of that. You can't like bomb one place and get it all because it doesn't work that way. And so a lot of people are saying there's no hope for the planet. There is no hope. There is hope. God has a plan for this whole world. And that plan does include Iran and Iraq and Israel and the Palestinians. That plan includes all people on this planet. Well, let's just bring it down as we worship. His plan includes me and you. He's got a plan for us. We should seek his face. Come back to Bethel. We should come home. Back to the Lord. And start again with him. Let's bow our heads together.